That has given us a very quick overview of the resurrection of Christ from the scripture texts to the songs that were sung. And we could have sung many more, but we've wanted to include the message from God's word. And we began this service with the Mark 16 text. And that's where I want to go this morning for our message today. Mark chapter 16. Beginning with verse 1, and while you're making your way there, Ron Hamilton, also known as Patch the Pirate, for those of you that are familiar with Majesty Music, there's been a song going through my mind probably for more than the past week, probably for a couple of weeks now. It's a song that is one of his latest CDs. It's called It's Friday, But Sunday's Coming. I'm going to read you the words of that. Jesus walked the road to Calvary, paid the sinner's debt. The disciples' hearts were broken. Jesus' mother wept. On that dark and dreary day, God the Father turned away. See the hope of all the ages silent in the grave. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. The sky is dark, but soon another day is dawning. It's not over yet. King Jesus will prevail. Oh, yes, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Every day the wicked prosper. Good men suffer pain. Satan seems to gain the victory, mocking Jesus' name. Many Christians suffer so, and their tears of sorrow flow. Is the God of all the ages still on heaven's throne? When you come to death's dark valley, feeling pain and loss, just remember Christ your Savior on his rugged cross. Though he died in darkest gloom, Jesus left an empty tomb. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Christ is coming soon. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. The sky is dark, but soon another day is dawning. It's not over yet. King Jesus will prevail. Oh, yes, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Well, Friday went, and Sunday's here. And just as it was 2,000 years ago, it is today. The tomb is empty. Sunday's here, and we do serve a risen Savior. You might say, well, how do you know that? How you're so confident in that? The Bible says so. Well, how do you know the Bible's real? Because God says it is. How do you know God's real? Because he says he is. How can you believe that? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's really not that difficult. Our human logic seems to get in the way oftentimes, and our philosophies that we've carried all of our lives seem to interfere. But just take the Bible for what it says. Believe God, the creator, the one who created you, and believe him to be true. Those disciples, as they stood there and they looked and saw their Savior scourged, that crown of thorns mashed upon his head, his back bleeding from the whippings, and his hands and feet nailed to an old Roman rugged cross. That's where he paid your sin and mine. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's no forgiveness. You can't pay God enough to get you out of hell. You can't pay enough or do enough or be kind enough or be perfect enough. And I use that word perfect loosely. To earn your way to heaven. It's only through Jesus. It's only through the righteous one, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So you can imagine in the minds of these ones, especially Mary and the women that were there at the foot of the cross, seeing him give up the ghost, as the King James tells us. He took his last breath as he cried out, "It is finished." It was finished. Not his life, but the purpose for why he came. Pay for the sins of all humanity and to offer the opportunity of a personal relationship with Almighty God. To have a purpose in life where all that it seems like today is gain more, get more, push people away to be able to get what you want. And as the one bumper sticker says, he who has the most toys wins. Well, when it comes to eternity, that will be one sad, sad reality. And there is no truth to that at all. It's he who has Jesus wins. That's why the hymn writer could write, take the world, but give me Jesus. Give me Jesus any day. And yet in the midst of all this wonderful truth and all of these wonderful words of encouragement, we have to go back to that first day of the week, Sunday. And at the crack of dawn, these ladies got up, got their things together, and wanted to make sure that Jesus had a proper burial. Yeah, they couldn't have one because of the time in which Jesus was crucified. It was on the very verge of the Passover feast. And they had to get those bodies down off of that cross in a hurry, and that's why they broke the legs of the thieves on both sides of Jesus, and that's why they thrust a Roman sword up through the side of our precious Savior to make sure that they were all dead, and they'd take their bodies down and basically dump them in a grave. But a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea made sure that Jesus' body would be treated with dignity and respect. And yet it also fulfilled the Old Testament scripture. He made his death with the rich. And you say, well, how did he do that? A rich man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea had an unused tomb and offered to take the body of Jesus and have his body placed there. So these women knew where that was. And we're told here that Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, they bought these sweet spices that they might anoint his body and give it the burial that they believed his body should have had. And what's interesting, and I love this story, I come to it almost every year when I think about what takes place on this wonderful weekend. This is really the most exciting part of Christianity. It's not so much Christmas as it is Resurrection Sunday. He fulfilled his purpose for why he came. It doesn't seem that long ago that we were celebrating Christmas. We're excited about the Savior has come, but the Savior had to do something to become literally the Savior for each of us, and that was to give himself willingly and to be put on that rugged cross, just like Moses had to do in the book of Numbers when he put the serpent in the wilderness up on a large pole. And God, in his amazing way, just said, all those who look to that serpent will be healed. And those who rejected that, what seemed to be a crazy idea, perished. You see, Jesus was lifted up on the cross. And those who look to him will be saved. Those who look away from him will perish in their trespasses and sins and spend eternity in a Christless place called the lake of fire. These women were distraught. They weren't thinking theologically, they were thinking emotionally. And that's understandable. They thought, well, Jesus is gone. Friday night came. Friday night went. Saturday, he's not here. He's gone. They spent 24 hours that Sabbath day, mourning the loss of Jesus. In verse 2, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And as they were making their way there, they're beginning to think about what they're attempting to do here. And they go, well, wait a second here. How are we going to get that stone rolled away from the tomb? And you can only imagine what kind of conversation that was early in the morning. In their way of getting there in a hurried amount of time and going, how are all three of us going to be able to move that stone? That stone was a big round piece, and it would sit into a little track system that was prepared for that particular tomb, for that stone to be rolled back and forth, but it didn't have ball bearings. It was very crude in its way in which it was put together. The weight of that stone prohibited those women from even thinking, well, maybe a couple of us can do it. So worked up over this. How are we going to get this stone moved away from the sepulcher? And as this was their conversation all the way along, we find in verse 4, and when they looked, they saw the stone rolled away. Well, God took care of that problem. I don't know that they were thinking God took care of that problem, but we have the wonderful opportunity of visiting it 2,000 plus years away from the actual event, and we're looking and saying, God rolled that stone away. Now, they don't know what's inside yet. We do. We've already read it. We've already looked at it. But the stone's open. It's an invitation for these ladies to come in. They think they're going in to prepare the body. They have a big surprise awaiting them. And they looked. They saw it was rolled away. And under divine inspiration, God has Mark write down that stone was very great. It just didn't roll by itself. It had to take either a group of strong men to move that or something else. And so we go a little bit further and we find in verse 5, that they brave it and they go into the sepulcher and they see a young man sitting on the right side of where Jesus' body had been placed, clothed in long white garment. Interesting. A long white garment. God has given to us, under divine inspiration, a contrast. You walk into a sepulcher, you think of something decaying and dying, and it would be normal for that to be the case in a dying body, a dead body. And yet we have a stark contrast with white, pure, holy. And there he is sitting, and what these women saw scared them. They were affrighted. They were filled with shaking fear. They weren't expecting to see anybody sitting up. They were not expecting to see anybody clothed in white raiment. In fact, they really weren't expecting anything other than a body wrapped in some kind of linen, some kind of cloth. You see, their mind was set on putting these spices to kind of give a proper burial and to put some sweetness in the mix of what would eventually become something very unappealing to the senses. And in verse 6, this young man sitting on the right side, clothed in white garments, speaks to them. He sees that they're afraid. He tells them, don't be affrighted. Don't be controlled by this fear. Don't let it get you and capture you and control you, which oftentimes fear does. Fear can paralyze us. It's not a good place to live. Yet the words of this angel, the angel of God, says to these women, you have nothing to fear. Seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. There's the acknowledgement that Jesus truly did die on a Roman cross. He was crucified. As we noted Friday night, he was treated as a common criminal and was under the Roman law and was committed to capital punishment of the Roman judicial system. He's crucified. But don't think that he's dead, ladies. He is risen. He is risen. There's a hymn. I think it's a hymn. And it was written for the Wilds Christian Camp in Brevard, North Carolina, by a lady named Bridget Chevy. The day dawned dark and heavy on that first day of the week. The mourners were bewildered, overwhelmed, and torn by grief. All their hopes had come to nothing, and their dreams were crushed and gone. They had thought he was the promised king. How could they have gone so wrong? So many questions pierced their souls as they neared the tomb that day. But their grief soon turned to wonder when they heard the angel say, "He is risen. He is not dead. He is risen just as he said. Death could not keep him. Tell all who seek him. He is risen. He is not here." Taken those words taken right from this text. "Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where he laid." And then he gives that instruction in verse 7. "Go your way. Tell his disciples." Second part of that song says, "In a world that's dark and heavy, there are people who still seek. Their hearts are still bewildered, confused, and torn by grief. All their hopes have come to nothing. All their dreams are crushed and gone. They have not met the risen Savior, and they wonder what's gone wrong. So many questions pierce their souls as they search to find the truth. Will you lead them to the empty tomb? Will you share with them the news that he is risen? He is not dead. He is risen just as he said. Death could not keep him. Tell all who seek him. He is risen. He is not here. He is risen from the dead." Those ladies were told by this young man in white linen, the angel. We find it referenced in other gospel accounts. It says, "Go tell his disciples." And then we find here in our text in Mark 16, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." Well, wasn't Peter a disciple? Yes, he was. Well, why is he named? Why is he the only one named? Because Peter, if you recall, he had a moment of pride that got in the way. Jesus said that he would be betrayed and that he would have to die. And Peter said, "Oh, no, that's not going to happen. I'm going to stand right there. I'm going to be loyal. I'm going to be loyal, Larry. I'm going to stand right next to you. I'm going to be there. I'm going to defend you." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Peter, Peter, before the cock crows thrice, you'll deny me. Before that cock crows, you'll deny me." He did. He denied him. And then when he heard that crowing sound, reality, "I've just denied my Lord, the one who said, I said and told him I would defend him, I denied him." And he was crushed. You know, it's all over with. I failed. I'm worthless. I'm going to go back to fishing. That's all I know. And the angel, a messenger, take the original language there for angel, it means messenger. The messenger of God takes the message of God and gives it to these three ladies. Mary, wife of Cleopas or Alpheus. have the Mary, the mother of Jesus. Then you have Salome, who's the wife of Zebedee. She's the mom of the sons of thunder, James and John. These ladies go, and then you have Mary Magdalene, the woman who had been delivered of the demons, became a very close follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. She knew what real salvation was. She had been delivered from the bondage of demonic powers, brought into a healthy, holy, wholesome, wonderful, pure, holy relationship with the Lord Jesus. These women hear this message. Tell Jesus' disciples that he is risen, and go to Peter and tell him personally. Speak to him. You know, sometimes when we feel like we fail the Lord, we feel like the whole thing sits on our shoulders. We're responsible for everything. Well, whether Peter didn't deny or did deny Jesus, it wasn't going to keep Jesus in the ground. He was rising from the dead regardless, because that's God's plan. That had been God's plan from the foundation of the world. But it is comforting and encouraging that if you feel like you've been a Peter somewhere along your journey of life, this message of the resurrection, that Jesus is not dead, he is risen just like he said, is for you, to encourage you, to speak to your heart. You may have made a profession decades ago. You haven't been living for the Lord like you should. You haven't been faithful to the Lord. But Jesus still has a great interest in you. Whether you consider yourself a Peter or not, you put your name in there. Tell the message of Jesus' resurrection. Remind Sally or Sue or Sam. And I am alive. I have conquered death. I have paid for your sin. I want you to be in a relationship with me. I want you to enjoy fellowship every day with me. I want you to get to know me and live the righteous, holy, pure life that the Lord Jesus lived and a follower of Jesus should be living. These words were words of thrill, of excitement, of what seemed like unquenchable fear and sadness was quenched in those words. He is risen. So in verse 7, he tells them, go your way, tell. When you witness the news, when you witness the event, when you witness something as important as the resurrection, you're going to want to tell. Yet sadly, in 21st century Christianity, we've grown so accustomed and cold to our faith that it really has become an unthrilling thing to share for far too many. Shouldn't we be telling people who are dying in their trespasses and sins? That's the way Paul explained it to the Ephesians. That there's life, that there's hope, that there's healing. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ, the crucified one. Yes, he was buried in a borrowed tomb, but on the third day he arose again. He conquered all of that for each of us. He paid the penalty for your sin and the sins of all humanity. The Sabbath seems so dark. That Saturday just seems so empty. And yet Sunday came. Hope had arrived. The light of the world seemingly was turned back on. Go tell. Tell his disciples, tell Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Go out of your way and tell Peter. And what did they do? Well, they didn't do what the average Christian does in America. Well, let's negotiate. God, do you really mean for us to go that far out of the way? I mean, I can see going to the disciples. They're right around the corner. But to go after Peter, I mean, you're telling us that he's going into Galilee. That's a little extra. There was no negotiating. There was no, well, Lord, I pray that you'll send someone else to go. I have a real burden for them, but I pray that you'll send someone somewhere, somehow, sometime, as if to excuse ourselves from what responsibility we have to share this good news. And these women didn't do that. They went out quickly. They fled from the sepulcher. And their fearfulness is still hanging on a little bit. They trembled and were amazed at the same time. And they didn't say anything to any man, for they were afraid. Then we find in verse 9, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. What do we find her doing? She went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. You have a group of people over here still sobbing, understandably, sobbing and weeping. This precious one, this one who had meant so much to them, the one who had ministered personally to them and saw him do all these wonderful miracles, feeding 5,000 and 3,000 and seeing blind people see and deaf people hearing and people who've never walked, walking on their feet, not having to go to rehab, not having to go to therapy. They're just up and after it. And we can, in a certain degree, appreciate and embrace their weeping and their sobbing and their crying over this one that they had gotten to know for some only 3.5 years, others longer. But verse 11 says, and when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of Mary Magdalene, they didn't believe. Yeah, that's somewhat frustrating when we're trying to share the gospel with someone and we believe that they have a real need to trust Christ as Savior, and they hear the story and they hear the news and they hear all the things that we've learned to share with them, maybe even giving them our personal testimony of how someone introduced us to Jesus Christ and this thing called the gospel. And that they don't believe. It's as if they think we're lunatics. We've lost our minds. We're caught up in a cult. Verse 13, and they went and told it unto the residue. Now that's an interesting word when it comes to translation. It just simply means the rest of them. Residue leaves sort of a negative thought in my mind, as if it's something that couldn't be cleaned off the kitchen counter and there's still some grime there. That's not what this is. It's just speaking about the rest of the people who needed to hear. What do we find? Anything positive? Nope, neither believe they them. Verse 14, afterward he appeared. He now appears. All this time it was to be given by personal sharing, by our words, by our communicating. But then he appears unto the 11 as they sat at meat. That's the 11 disciples. And he upbraided them. He rebukes them. Their unbelief and hardness of heart. Because they didn't believe those who had told them that he was risen. He tells them, you're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You're to go. And by the way, yes, we pray for people to believe, but expect people to not believe. And expect some people to not believe the first time, but somewhere down life's road, expect to see them believe at last. The next time Jesus presents himself, it's going to be too late for some people. See, the story of the resurrection is a story to share as much as it is a story to rejoice in and a story to embrace. The story of the resurrection is that, by the way, he's the only one who rose from the grave on his own. Every other resurrection was by God. This was God raising himself from the grave. He is the first fruits, as Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 15, he's the first fruits of the dead. He's the first of a long line. We're going to rise with him one day. We're going to be with him. And those who have rejected him will be left. Some who had heard the gospel were told in other parts of the New Testament that their eyes will be blinded, that they will be deceived, they won't believe the truth. There will be others who have not heard the gospel yet, and when Jesus comes to earth, they'll be sharing this good news will continue, but there will be some who will believe and some who won't believe. If you have believed and have trusted Christ, the risen Savior, then who are you sharing this resurrection story with? Who are you sharing the good news that Jesus conquered sin and death, not just for you and me, but for loved ones and friends? Well, do you realize that if I tell them this, this might happen? Yeah, a lot of things might happen, but the most important thing that could happen is that they would believe. Be rescued as that drowning swimmer in the middle of an ocean. Jesus comes to rescue. Jesus comes to save. See, these ladies didn't expect Jesus to rise from the dead, even though he had promised that he was going to rise again. But the witness, the testimony of the open tomb, that ominous young man, the angel, being in that tomb, the message that they were given to share is that he is risen, he is not here. All the proofs of the New Testament, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, confirms God the Father's approval of Jesus' life and sacrifice. In fact, all three persons of the Godhead were involved in Christ's resurrection. The Father is described as having made several comments regarding that in the book of Acts. The Spirit, we are told, is also a witness to the resurrection. In fact, in Romans 8 and verse 11, Paul writes, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make you alive by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." See, the fact that Jesus rose again doesn't just save us when we turn and call upon his name. We have new life. We have new life. There is a new hope, is a new way of living, a new way of thinking. There's newness of life. And then, of course, the Son's involvement in the resurrection. So the proof is presented that his body was gone from the grave. The burial clothes remained on that table. And they were to go away, not stand there staring at what they saw, or to have a lengthy conversation with the angel. Well, tell us some more. Can you give us a few more facts here? No, They were told to go, and they went. They didn't exactly fulfill what they were told to do, but they left. And Jesus admonishes his disciples that we saw at the end of chapter 16 that they were to share. They were to share. The only way to share is to get up and go and to speak. Jesus died. He was buried. On the third day, he arose, a bodily resurrection. The empty tomb proves that fact. And now, there is a message to share. It's called the gospel. Jesus came to seek and to save sinners, you and me. He gave his life that we might have it more abundantly here, now, and for all eternity. What hope are you hanging to? What hope are you clinging to? What hope are you following? What life are you embracing? Is it the life of Christ? Is it the call that he has set forth, that all that come unto me and are heavy laden, spiritually burdened, I will give you rest. Take my burden of the gospel. Take that yoke, put yourself together with me, because he'll carry it. I will give you rest. Being at peace with God cannot be bought, because it was already paid through the blood of our Savior, through his death and his resurrection. And so the promise to each of us today is not just the promise that he lives, but the promise that he will save. Are you saved? Have you been born again? If you have been, then are you enjoying the life that God has promised through his Son? The life of joy, the life of peace, the life of contentment, the life of love and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness, faith and meekness and temperance. Are you enjoying a walk with Jesus? Are you talking with him? Are you spending time in his word, listening to him teach you about his goodness and his greatness? The resurrection story. Yes, it's about an empty tomb. Yes, it is about Jesus rising from the dead. But it's a message of deliverance, a message of hope, confidence in the message and the person of Jesus Christ. May this resurrection day be one of great rejoicing as you meditate on what this day means, not just to Christendom worldwide, but to yourself, to myself. Jesus came, died, buried, rose again. He has risen. Father, I ask today that as we have paused for these moments to consider the message of the resurrection, Lord, we know and believe that what your Bible tells us is that it was necessary for Jesus to die. We believe that. For without Jesus dying, we'd have no hope of eternal life. We'd have no hope of being restored into the family of God. We'd have no hope of being a part of the family of God. Only those who have come by faith through Jesus Christ, by his grace, and clearly say, I am a part of God's wonderful, precious family. Lord, if there's someone here today who has that, does not have that certainty, that assurance, Lord, they can cover it up, they can play the part, but you know their heart. You know what's going on. I pray, Lord, that you would break them of themselves, convict them, and draw them to yourself. May they pray that prayer for the deliverance and the acceptance, the salvation that you offer to all who come with childlike faith. I pray, Lord, for each Christian here today. I pray that maybe this message of the resurrection has kind of gotten a little old. We've become a little indifferent to it. Maybe we're not as excited as we once were. Lord, help us to shake off the laziness of our own mind and heart. Help us to confess our lack of appreciation, our lack of enthusiasm regarding this. It's a story that some of us have heard for many, many decades. Lord, may it never grow old in its meaning to us. We thank you, Father, for your Son. We're thankful for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on that Roman cross. We're thankful for the blood that was shed to forgive us of all of our sin and to put us into an opportunity to have a right relationship with you and have entrance into the heaven of all heavens. Father, we love you today because we know that you loved us. You demonstrated that on the cross. And I ask, Lord, that as we go throughout the remainder of this day and even close this service, you'd swell within our hearts and within our minds a deeper gratification and a deeper sense of appreciation for how much you truly do love us and care for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.